Wonderful to be with you as always. Isn't it great, to, first day of the week, to come and gather in the name of Christ, to be in His precious and holy Word? And this morning we have what I would consider a very practical study. You may look at this and say, "What? I don't think there's any masters or slaves in here this morning." But in another sense, there is masters and slaves in here this morning. And certainly by extension, we are all interfacing with one another in similar fashion, and that's part of our culture and part of our society. And may I just say that the hallmark of the troubles of relationships always go back to the garden fall. I think it's Genesis 3:19 that says that man, because of the difficulty of sin has brought into our lives, that man will work by the sweat of his brow. The command of God and the sinful heart of man, his selfishness, his purpose being wrong fitted before a holy God, is demonstrated in the first two boys that were ever born, Cain and Abel. And that friction that exists between people just living is seen in the fact that Cain slew his own brother, murdered him, and we have the first murder from the first two boys that were ever born. Amazing, isn't it? And everything about God's Word and that promise that was made back in the garden to restore a relationship with God Almighty is what this Word is all about and what life is all about, and that's what we're all about. Whether we realize it or not, every one of us are engaged in the process. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord God, if your faith is in Christ, you are in the process of that restoration that's taking place. And this temporary time that we have of living on this earth until we're taken out, either in death or the rapture, or when Christ comes for His own, we are to be living the life that He commands from His Word, pointing us always to that restoration. Now, naturally, because of our selfishness and our sinfulness, every person has a different attitude, a different desire, and a different purpose. And somehow these have to interface with each other in a way to get along. And the only way they can truly interface, and the only way they can truly come together, and the only place for true unity is in Christ Jesus. Now that's what this is all about. All this business that we're speaking of here, addressing in Ephesians, and this is the last part of the relationships that we have with one another. He has gone through husband and wives. He's gone through parents and children. And now he's going to talk about masters and slaves. And by extension, we could call that employers and employees. Something that most of us, by the way, are very familiar with. And most of us would have to say that in the experience of our life, you may be going through it right now, in those kinds of relationships, there's tensions, mighty tensions that exist. And those things can only be rectified in coming together in obedience to the will of Jesus Christ. And so when I say this is a practical study, that's what it is, but it has a sacred foundation to it. I hope you see that, because everything in life is sacred. Everything in life is sacred. It's not just secular. It's not just the mechanics. It is the spiritual that we all have to deal with. Now, with that being said, and I've already given away what I'm going to say, and so you say, well, I can check out now. No, you can't. Let me turn to the Lord again and ask His blessing on our time together, please. Father, we thank You for Your holy word that we even studied this morning. It is indeed a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. This life that we're living, and oh, we need Thee. We are in the dark, and we need the light of Your word and the refreshment that comes from it. Oh, Father, I pray Thee this morning that our time together will be edifying to Your people, that You will instruct us from Your word, and that You would give us clear direction as to how we should think and act and do during our short time of stay on the earth. Oh, bless us by Thy presence and by Thy Holy Spirit to guide and direct in the things that are said and done, and move upon our hearts. May we be ever more in love with You and ever more obedient to You. I pray that You would help me to speak, and that You would give us all ears to hear from Your word, Father, to the glory of Your Son. We ask this in His name. Amen. Now we have, as I have said, come through the commands on personal relations, first with God Himself, which is the most important relationship. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then with regard to relations to one another, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And really and truly, that's the foundation of everything that we have here. And we've come to the final command emphasis under the general command of being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, which was seen back in chapter 5 and verse 21. Subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's fear is a very important word, by the way, in the book, all through it, all through the Word of God, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this teaching is for those who have appropriate reverence for God and those that have been born of God, as described in the first three chapters of Ephesians. If we just simply jump in here and we've got a list of things that we're to do this and do that and principles and so forth, we really miss the point. It must be built on the foundation of a right relationship with God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is to lead our path, that we might be, as chapter 5 verse 1 says, imitators of God as beloved children. Because that's what we're to be in this life. We're to be light reflectors of our God. Now, we might ask the question, why would God, through Paul, include relationships of slaves to masters, or by extension in our day, employees with employers, or you could even say subordinates with supervisors, whatever. And the why? Because this relationship between boss and employee touches the person's life very, very predominantly, that God, through Paul, includes it in Scripture. Now, a person working, let's just throw something out here, 40 years of employment. Now, most of us old guys have worked longer than that. And if we worked 40 years of what we would call full-time employment, or 40 hours a week, and most of us have worked a lot more than 40 hours a week, but if we just took that for 40 hours a week for 40 years, that is 86,400 hours working. And for the most part, unless it's a very unusual situation, you have spent that 86,400 hours of working with a boss over you, one level or another. Even finding out in my experience, the further up the line you travel, you still got a boss up there. And of course, the ultimate boss is the one that has written this book to us through the Apostle Paul. And he's the one of which we must answer to more than any others. But the issues of self-centeredness and meism, me, myself, and I kind of thinking, enters at both ends of relationships, either with subordinates and supervisors, or whatever we want to call them, the employee and the employers. Both have the same problem. Both are having their own personal agenda. Both have a different attitude and a different opinion about things. And how these interface and mesh together and all of those hours that are spent in relationship is what Paul is dealing with here from God himself in this fallen world. Now, there's friction there with this self-centeredness. It's a matter of economics, isn't it? And economics touches man right at his natural self-centeredness. Much of what goes on and driving many in most places is economics. That's the highest priority of most of all natural men, is trying to climb to the top of the heap and trying to gain more of stuff and stuff and stuff in this life. And when Christ says you can't serve God and mammon or money. Now, we all like money. I'm thankful for it. But, of course, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we love the Lord, not the money. We thank God for providing, and He does. But our focus and our attention is not on that, but on Christ. So for the Christian, a major emphasis must always be realized that Christianity is not something that we can just segment into compartments. And I had to struggle with that for years. It's almost like I had to flip a switch. And when I went to work, I was this one guy. And then when I came on Sunday, I was another guy. No, that's not that way at all. The whole of our life and all of our being is affected by our relationship with God. The stresses and strains of life are seen most often in the trenches, and that is purposed by God, because that's where we're supposed to really show who we are as a believer, as a truster in God Almighty, through all of the things, the stresses and strains and difficulties, the quarrels and the fusses and the pressures of life that all come to bear. And nowhere are there more conditions for trials and emotions and difficulties than in the area of work? That's just part of the fall. That's what that sweat of the brow, that means it's hard work. That means it's manual labor. But it's not just manual labor, because what you have is a bunch of sinners trying to get together and do something. And each one of them has their own agenda and their own mindset. And it's not the mindset naturally of Christ. But Christianity, when it comes to bear in this, doesn't abolish those social relations or change the economic conditions. What it does change is the manner we look and manage those conditions ourselves. I hope you're still with me. So, not only is man naturally selfish, but he also thinks he's naturally deserving. You know, we all want and see things that we want, and that's why many people want something for doing nothing, and they think they deserve it. That's why gambling is popular, and that's why there's thieves that think that they deserve something of somebody else. Such attitudes affect Christians who profess Christ. Back when Christianity was the norm in America, I remember this very plainly. I went to the biggest church in town in Plainview, Texas. That's not a whole real big, but it was pretty good size, actually. And there were a lot of businessmen that went to that church, and it became very obvious that the reason they were there is because it was good business at that time. Very popular to be a Christian, you know, and to be in the church, and you had lots of relationships with other prominent people there, and so that was good business. But such attitudes should not be the case for the Christian. The Christian has an agenda that is found here in verse 10 of chapter 5, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Not what's pleasing to me and my me-ism. Not what's in the best interest of my economic situation. But what is the will of God for me? So, what is going on here? We're to be obedient, aren't we? But it's going to be an obedience, as we've already read, from the heart. And this little phrase within this first thing that is said here, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Man, that is a rich statement. That has so much meat in it, and this little phrase with even fear and trembling seems odd. Why is it here? Paul will explain his command in this text that our real fear is not that we are going to have to work hard. That's what most people's fear is. Or I'm not going to make enough money, or I'm not going to be treated right. But the real fear here is that we will fail to work for our true ultimate master. Because he says in this context, as to Christ. This is where our attention should be. My life is being lived before God Almighty. And God Almighty has put me in the circumstances and situation of my life, including where you work and what you're doing at any given time. Please always think in those terms. Bring your mind back to the mind of Christ, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, with this, some Christians reason, I'm just going to be heaven-minded. No, I'm going to spend my time sitting around thinking about the rapture. Well, that's a good thing, no question about it. It is the blessed hope that we have. But while we're thinking about the rapture, get with it. Get with it. I want you to go over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same one that's writing this word to us about, we'll by extension call it employees and employers. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." We proclaimed to you the gospel of God. But what was he doing night and day? Paul was making tents. He never stopped doing that. He didn't depend on anyone. He was going and getting with it. Constantly, he was diligent in his work ethic before God and before others. It was part of his testimony. And so let's be clear, Christians are sojourners. Yes, we are. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we are commanded to actively work. Now, think with me just for a moment, and you can write these down, or you know, some of you know these by heart. I won't go there for time. But in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, "Them that don't work, don't eat." Boy, there's something for the U.S. of A., isn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, those that, speaking to the church, through the church from Timothy there, those that don't provide for their own are worse than an infidel. An infidel there is an unbeliever, somebody that doesn't even claim Christ. They're worse than that if they don't provide for their own. Or if we go to the Old Testament, And we look at Proverbs 6:6. And I always think this is a little bit on the humorous side. Solomon says, consider the ant. I'm talking about the one on the ground, not your ant. You sluggard. How he works, how he gets with it, stores up food for himself in the winter and all of that. Consider the ant, you sluggard. Or if we think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes in the wisdom book there in chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And that's what a Christian is supposed to be. Christianity is never an excuse for laziness and for this so-called dreamy high-mindedness, but is instead what Christians ought to be, are the best employees and the best employers. They ought to be head and shoulders above everyone else. Why? Because back to chapter 5 and verse 1, the beginning of this personal section here to us, be imitators of God as beloved children. God's a worker. God is the sovereign. He's got everything. I don't care if it's a molecule, it's the bug on the ground, the hairs on your head, whatever it is, He's got all of that in absolute perfect control. He is harmonizing everything and every event and every person on the face of the earth all the time. And He made man in His image, put him in the garden to be a worker. And by the way, we're not going to be in glory sitting around on clouds playing harps. I don't even know how to play a harp. Maybe the shorts do. I don't know. But we're going to be working. Now, it's going to be good work. It won't be by the sweat of our brow there. Oh, it'll be blessed work, holy work. But you see, being a Christian should, if anything, make us more productive, more agreeable as a worker under any and all conditions, because we recognize those conditions, we are placed there by God. Because all the circumstances of life are brought about, as is Romans 8:28, He works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some really crummy jobs along the way when I was a young man. Hard stuff. But they all had a purpose. You know, I also had an easy job. One time I was a lifeguard. Now, that was a cushion job, except for the responsibility not letting anybody drown. But I had back-breaking work, and then I had set on your behind and look at other people and make sure they didn't drown work. But God has orchestrated all of these things, and He does in your life as well. And so God's will in all of this is simply to be obedient in whatever circumstance we're in. And in this case, He's telling us, and I'm back to verse 5, slaves, and may I say employees there, we don't have slaves today, be obedient to those who are your employers, your supervisors, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, He says, not by way of eye service in verse 6, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. What is the motive? Notice the will of God. Again, look back at chapter 5 and verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what Christians are supposed to be doing. And this is, He's telling us what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, in me personally, when I have understood this, it took a lot of heat off of me. Because my life was a life, and it is for many people, of discontent. I never was exactly happy with where I was in any given time. It was like, well, I should be doing better than this, or I should be, you know, I should be the supervisor here, not the worker bee. Whatever it was, but this helped me to be content. My responsibility is to be obedient to the one that God has put over me. Now, we know that to do so, that there could be situations in which your employer is asking you to do something immoral or against God or illegal or something. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking, though, about in the everyday push and pull of things that go on. When we're serving whoever it is that God has put over us, we're really serving God. And that's the motive, the will of God. Now, in verse 6, he says, slaves of Christ. Slaves as slaves of Christ. We know from Scripture that everyone is either a slave to Satan or a slave to Christ. There really is nothing in between. Christ made this plain in John chapter 8 and verse 44 when he's talking to the Pharisees. And he said, you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the will of your father. The only way we cannot be a slave of Satan is to be a slave of Christ. And that's what Romans 12:1 says, isn't it? After all the theology, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Now here he's telling us that part of that slaves to Christ is to rest in him, to be obedient in the circumstances that you find yourself. And in this case, it's a relationship between that one which God has put over us and the authority over us at any given time. It is not then my boss that really is my master, even if we were slaves, but Christ, who put me where I am to test me. And he's saying, in effect, will I be faithful where God has placed me? Will I serve God where I am? And that is always, always the issue. Always the issue. And so he reiterates this when we get to verse 7 there, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. I believe this is the key verse here. What you and I do in life, and certainly interacting with others, is not just service to them, but it is service to our God. It's all about our faith in Him. It's all about trusting Him in the circumstances of life. He has put us where we are. Now, you may recap in your personal history things that you have done that led you to where you are and etc. But who has been walking and leading you along all of that pathway? And there is no mistakes. He's working all things together for good if you love Him. And He has a purpose for where you are. And He has a purpose for the boss that you have. And all of that. And that's what He's proclaiming here. And so Christianity, therefore, knows no separation of the sacred with the secular. It knows no separation there. We are not just merely Christians on Sunday, but we are Christians in all the decisions and interfacings of life. This is something, personally, I've had to work out, and probably you're working out. We are not two people. We are one person serving Christ in all the venues that come our way in the providence of Almighty God as He works in our life. And that's why, of course, Solomon would say what he did, that whatever your hand finds to do, wherever you are, do it with all your might. And let me just say, let's think practically for a minute. It doesn't matter if you were the richest person in the world or the poorest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you what side of town you lived on. It doesn't matter. Any of those things really don't matter in eternity, do they? It doesn't matter. Everything, you're going to leave everything here. All of this life matters is my obedience and my relationship and my love for God and my faith in Him that is always being on trial and wherever I am, always. Amen? But it's so hard because we get swept up in all of that. We get swept up in all of that. Look at Colossians, sister epistle with me, in chapter 3. We see something very similar here in verse 22. Paul says, slaves, here we are, I'll put employees there, in all things obey those who are your employers, your supervisors on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart. Notice, again, that fear comes in there. Fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Who are you working for? It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Think of the impact of that reality. And so back in our text, he says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Knowing that gnosko, God is a perfect master. Nothing will be overlooked. No one will fool God. He sees all. He knows all. He is perfect in judgment. And you're working for Him. I don't care if you're pushing a broom or if you're sitting in a big fancy office somewhere. It really doesn't make that much difference. In that day, slaves were not rewarded. In fact, they were treated just like property. Now, and there may have been some benevolent owners out there somewhere, here and there, but the majority of them, that was not the case. But what are you doing? You're doing what Christ said, whatever level you're at, wherever you are, you're doing what Christ said in Matthew 6:20. You're storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. And this is one of the ways that you do that. You're simply being obedient with the right attitude of heart before God in whatever your circumstances are. And so with that, something just to remind you. Look at Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2. Paul tells us in verses 6 to 8, he's talking about that what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to do with His righteous judgment in verse 5. He says He will render in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, to each person according to his deeds. Each person. To those who by perseverance in doing good, that's what we're talking about right now, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Your focus and wherever you are and whatever you're doing is Christ Jesus. But to those who are selfishly ambitious, this is the other side, and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now God's going to judge all this, and He's going to set everything straight in the coming kingdom of God. And right now is our testing ground. And he's not looking at the externals. He's not looking at life the way we see life, or the way the natural man sees life, and the way things are presented and all the silly things that go on. He sees the heart. He sees what's really there. He is looking for obedience. He is looking for divine love to him and service to him through all of the cracks and crevices and the rubber meets the road stresses of life. I hope you see that. And he's the one that really we have to do with. He's the one that will judge the righteous and their deeds as well as the unrighteous and their deeds. And so we get right back to what started this whole section in chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the calling for which you have been called. And that's what this is all about. It's walking worthy of the calling for which you've been called. Now, up to this point, the focus has been on, we'll call it for our day, the slaves. Those of us that are under somebody else's authority and how we react to that authority. But now, beginning in verse 9, real beginning and ending in verse 9, really, he has a word for masters. He says, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him, which is what we just read. Now, Paul is not trying to reorganize society. That's what the news media and the political people do. And all of these do-gooders running around doing all sorts of things are trying to re-manipulate this and that and the other. And that's not what he's doing. He is giving us God's view here. Our temporary and petty structures are not really important. What is important? Obedience. Obedience to God. He says here, do the same things to them. What things? What is the key? Back to verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. This whole section is a change from my will to His will. I go all the way back to the garden fall again, which this is the reestablishment of the right relationship with God Himself that each of us are called upon to do by faith in Christ, serving Him as our Lord and as our Master. The structures are not important. What is important? Obedience to God. Obedience to God. He's saying, in effect, what I have said to employees is applicable to you, employers. This is part of our mutual submission. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 21, he says that? Be subject to one another. Here's that word again, in the fear of Christ. And so, employer, you are subject to God Almighty too. You have a responsibility at your level for those people that are under you, that are depending on you economically for fairness, etc., because God is never abusive or inconsiderate, and God doesn't act unfairly. He treats all with equity. And so the Christian employer or supervisor realizes his own authority. Like when Christ stood before Pilate and told him, "You have no authority except it be given to you by my Father." You have no authority. You have none. It's all dependent upon God. Just like Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith examples. And each one of those examples is a little bit different, but they have one common theme. And that theme is that wherever you are placed in life, wherever, whatever your circumstances, you and I are being tested. And that's what this is all about. Living by faith means that I'm obedient to God no matter my circumstances. And one of the big circumstances in life is what you're going to spend your time doing as an employee or an employer. And how you handle that situation before Almighty God is what is being spoken here by the Apostle Paul. This is what it's all about. It's all about living by faith. And I would also say, which I didn't reiterate here, the thanksgiving comes into that as well. Thanksgiving comes into that. God's taking care of His own. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So you may have felt forsaken. I have at times. But He hasn't forsaken you. If He did, that'd be the end of you. But He's with you. And He's with you, and He knows the end from the beginning. And we're all moving towards that point and place of being in His presence if you're His. And none of this is going to matter. Except what you did faithfully before Him. Now, in closing, let's go to the little book of Philemon. The little book of Philemon, which is just before Hebrews in the New Testament there, of course. And I remind you that Onesimus was a slave. And he left his master and ran away as a slave. He just couldn't tolerate it anymore. And you know where he ran? He encountered the Apostle Paul. And by the grace of God, he became a believer in Christ Jesus. And he was a new creature. He was an altogether different person. And Paul steps in on behalf of Onesimus, who wants to return now to his master and do what he knows now is the right thing to do. And look at verse 16. We just can only pick out a couple of things here. But he says, this is Paul speaking to his master, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Think how wonderful that is. That I don't care what our status in life is, whether you're at the so-called economic top or the economic bottom or somewhere in between or whatever your role is, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, does it really matter? It doesn't matter. We're going to be in eternity together in the presence of Almighty God in bliss and glory. Heirs to the kingdom of God. You see, this we get so focused on the stuff right now. It's just temporary stuff to test us. Down in verse 17 and 18, Paul says, if you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. There's something to be said for that too. You know, we put Paul way up here on a pedestal, and indeed he was such a great, wonderful apostle. I'm so thankful. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday. But you know, everybody in the kingdom of God has importance. It doesn't matter whether we're the slave or whether we're the master or whatever we are, and we need to think in those terms. And that's what Paul is saying him. Accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And of course, that is speaking of the attitude of God in His great, great redemption. Because that's what Christ did for us. And that's the attitude of love that Paul is reiterating here. And it's all of this is about obedience. It's obedience from the level of his master. It's obedience from the slave. and the two getting together, and what I said in the beginning, is the only way that people can come together in all the circumstances of life and all the differences that we each one have is around Jesus Christ. That's where all things point and all things are brought together in Christ. Unity in Christ. Enemies are even brought together in Jesus Christ. It's such a different philosophy that a Christian should carry, right? In living. We carry the heart of God. We look at things differently. We look at each other differently. We are obedient to Him. Our first priority is service to Him. And in that service to Him, whatever I can do to be blessing you is what I want to do. And what I want to do most importantly is to point you to Him. Because that's all that's really important, is knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's bow and pray together, please. Father, we thank You so much for how Your Word just cuts through all the surfacey things and gets right to where it needs to get and straightens out our mind and our hearts before You. Thank You that we have it. Thank You that we can come to You. Father, lead us, please, Lord. Show us how we are to live and think, and help us to be faithful to You. Help us this very week to be faithful to You, to serve You with a whole heart, and to do that always, which is pleasing in Your sight before You. We thank You for all of Your promises, for Your revelation of Your will. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.